All right. Well, our time in the Word tonight, I want to turn to Mark 1. And I've been using the time for our devotional on Wednesday night as a chance to look at some things from the sermon that are not going to be able to come out in the sermon, but are in the passage. So tonight we're going to look at Mark 1, verses 38 and 39. This is sort of something that's there that draws from a wide part of the book. So Mark 1, 38 and 39. Jesus is speaking. It says, "But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." So we've been working through Mark in our morning sermons. The book of Mark is entirely centered around Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? What did he do? And I want to briefly look at these two questions tonight. Who is Jesus? What did he do? So first of all, who is Jesus? There are three places in Mark where Mark answers that question just flat-footedly, and they're placed in such a way that it's not a stretch to say this is the main point that Mark is trying to get across, one of the main points. So who is Jesus? Well, the first chapter of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1, Mark says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." So he says Jesus is the Son of God. Later on, in the very first chapter, chapter 1, verse 11, not the narrator, Mark, but the voice from heaven, which we all understand from the context to be God the Father, also answering the question, who is Jesus Christ? It says, "Then a voice came from heaven, 'You,'" speaking to Jesus, "'you are my beloved Son.'" Now, you have those statements right at the beginning of Mark, midway through the book. If you look at Mark chapter 9, verse 7, this is a, if you were to say that Mark has some mini peaks in it, dramatic peaks, sub-climaxes or mini-climaxes, Mark 9, 7 would be another one. In chapter 1, you had Jesus being baptized and the heavens being opened and a voice and the Holy Spirit coming down. Mark 9 is the Mount of Transfiguration. And again, you've got the voice coming from heaven. It says in verse 7, "And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son. Hear him.'" So that's midway through the book, arguably at another, just if you need to hear a voice from heaven, here it is. Definitely one of the high dramatic points in the book. Now flip to the very end of Mark, Mark chapter 15, another major pinnacle moment in the book. And this is maybe a final declaration about Jesus. So we've got the beginning of the book saying he's the Son of God. The middle of the book saying, "This is my beloved Son. He is the Son of God." Now at the end of the book, he is on the cross. This is definitely one of the climactic points of the book. And there, the soldier looking at Christ on the cross says the words, Mark 15, looking at him. Let me give you the verse number here. Why did I not write this down, and why is it not appearing on the page?
At the very end, 38.
38, thank you. So the centurion, an officer in the Roman army, says, as he sees Jesus dying on the cross, his last breath, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So this, in some ways, is the last statement made about Jesus while he is still alive, before the resurrection, but while he's still alive. truly, this is the Son of God. What do you want to make of Jesus Christ? The beginning of the book, the middle of the book, the end of the book. The voice from heaven, the man watching him die. He is the Son of God. So the book of Mark is dealing with a man who is also the Son of God, a man who has come from heaven, but a man who is a man, but also divine. That's the message, one of the main messages of the book of Mark, and it's one of the main things to know about Jesus. And this is something, if you spend much time in the church, it's easy to get dulled to this. It's easy to lose the significance of this and to be awed by it and to realize how much we're being asked to believe and how much we're asking other people to believe. Jesus is brilliant. He is a teacher like no other teacher, but he is way more than that. He is also, on top of those things, the Son of God. So if that's true, and it is true, you don't want to make the mistake of only studying his teaching and his life as if he were only a great teacher, a great thinker, the founder of a religion. Those things are true. But it would be a mistake to only study this document and these documents that are written about him as if that was all. He is also the Son of God. And there has never been a Son of God before. And until this point, people had no idea that there was a Son of God. There were shadows of it, but it was a huge revelation. It was shocking. And to people who are well-educated in religion, it was borderline heretical. This is radical, but it's true. So that is who is Jesus, according to large sweep of Mark. Now, what did Jesus do? That's the other aspect we want to look at tonight. What did he do? What filled Jesus' daily schedule? What did he do when he woke up? What did he do when he at the end of the day when he'd finished? And what happened the next morning? What were 24 hours in his schedule like? Mark is very clear about this. Jesus spent most of his time preaching and then restoring people, taking people whose lives were really messed up or in big trouble and restoring them. He preached and he restored people, preaching, restoring people. He preaches the gospel of the kingdom of God, and then he restores people who are afflicted, mostly in Mark, either by demonic affliction or by severe medical problems. So he restores people tormented by demons, damaged by sickness. We can see this just by looking at one chapter of Mark. We'll look at chapter 1. You'll recall some of this that we touched on in the last few weeks. Mark 1:14. You're going to see preaching and restoring people in these verses that we're going to look over. Mark 1:14 and 15. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So there he is preaching. And this is the summary introduction of Jesus. John has been ushered off the stage. Jesus comes. It just says he came preaching. Then a few verses down, Mark 1:21, it says Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. And then a few more verses down, Mark 1:32. Same day, same city. They brought to him, to Jesus, all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. So what did he do? In the same place where he was preaching, same town, everybody brings the sick and the demon afflicted, and Jesus heals them, and he casts out the demons. So then a few more verses down, chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus is kind of summing up what he just did and what he's about to do. Jesus said, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. So if you were to look at what did Jesus spend most of his time doing, it was preaching and restoring people's lives. Now, the significance of this is helpful. The focus of Jesus was to preach the gospel and restore the lives of ruined people. He brought a message about ultimate good news, dealing with sin and forgiveness, And then he validated the message by doing bodily and spiritual good to the hearers, casting out demons, healing sickness. Now, what's the application for us? What do we want to take away from this? You know, we got it in our heads, great. Jesus mostly would preach and teach, and he would restore lives, make a difference in the everyday lives of people that were having real troubles. What's the takeaway? Well, for us, in this church, we have a rich Reformed theology heritage. And so we're very supportive about the importance and the practice of teaching and preaching the word, bringing out the doctrines and making sure we're educated about what is taught in the word and the teachings and the doctrines of Christ. But look at how Jesus always puts together the word with works of personal restoration. He preaches, he teaches, and then he heals. He teaches, and then he casts out evil spirits. And you see this kind of emphasis is not just what Jesus did, but it's what he wants us to be doing too. We are his followers. We are his disciples. We are his imitators. And so we expect that we, the pattern of our lives individually, the pattern of our lives congregationally, what we would want to see happening in this congregation and in all the churches of Christ, that same emphasis of the teaching and the preaching of the word, along with relieving and helping people, doing good to them. Let's look at Mark 3, 13 through 15. Mark 3, 13 through 15. This is one reason why we would say what Jesus did, he wants us to do as well. This is the commissioning of the disciples. So Mark 3, 13 through 15. He, Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might, and here are the two things they're going to do. He might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. So you see, it's exactly what Jesus did. He's going to have them major on the same two fronts of efforts. Let's look at the end. This is what they did at the beginning of their discipleship. What did they do after Jesus was raised from the dead and after he ascended into heaven? Do they have new marching orders from Jesus? Mark 16, verses 19 and 20. The very end, and this is kind of like a description of, it's not a recommissioning, but it says, so what did they do after that? So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they, that is his followers, the disciples, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The accompanying signs were restoring people's lives by healing or casting out the devils, the evil spirits. So as followers of Jesus, we expect that we will imitate Jesus' message and his method. How can we be doing this? How can you be doing this? As you, as followers of Christ, as you live in the world, whether it's at home in your neighborhood or in the congregational efforts that you take part of, as you bring gospel content, you want to also bring with it tangible good works that restore people's lives. So you want to bring gospel hope and relieve the poor. And we have opportunities to do that. We do that as a congregation. The different things that we support, whether it's the diaper ministry or meals for people that need it, or donating time or materials to Park Place efforts, all the different kinds of things that have come, helping with crisis pregnancy needs. We want to bring scripture truth and show hospitality to visitors, to strangers, to needy people. We want to tell people about what Christ has done for you and help the people who are sick, care for those who are sick. We want to preach and teach the word and speak up for those who are oppressed and afflicted. So by doing this, we will adorn well our profession of faith and so enter into the imitation of Christ. Amen.